But we had that promise of the resurrection, no grave, just like the Lord, 3 days and he was gone, but no grave will hold any saint down. And we have the promise of the resurrection. My mom, her sense of humor, I mentioned that it was kind of like Ellen's. When my mom was battling cancer, she had an 18-month battle with lung cancer. And during that time, one of her friends called her and said, "How you doing today?" She said, "I don't know. I never died before." And when she, for a while, she was going to chemo, I think, 4 out of 5 days a week. So all the nurses in the chemo wing, they knew her by name and they enjoyed her company. And they greeted her one day, "How you doing today, Elaine?" She said, "I feel like I died and forgot to lay down." But she would say it with a smile, so you knew she wasn't just complaining. She was just having a joke. She was, "If I'm dying, I'm going to have some fun with it." So, anyways, we'll pray. And then this morning's message is called The Three-Legged Stool. We're going to have just enough time to get started. It might end up being a series, but we'll get it started anyways. Father, bless your word to us now. Thank you for the celebration of love we've had already. Father, now bless the reading and the giving the understanding of your word for us to have stability in our Christian walk with a firm foundation. We are on the rock, solid rock of Jesus Christ. But Lord, give us this three-legged stability that we're going to speak of here today, these three Christian disciplines, Lord, that we would have all of them in our lives so there would not be any instability, so we would not fall but be sound and resting in your grace with this solid foundation of the rock and the three-legged stool, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. The three-legged stool on the rock, that's the title. You'll see why in a moment. This is actually adopted from a message that was actually the theme of the pastor's conference. Pastor Schaller read a book about the three angles and in a Christian walk to have stability. And those angles, or these, and I never read that book, and I'm not sure I'll read it. I might, but I didn't want to wait to read the book before I bring this. Three dynamics that give us security in our Christian walk, stability, and we need to have all three. And maybe if you understand the dynamics of the tripod, when you have any uneven terrain, you know, when it comes to cameras, they like to have the camera on a tripod. Because if you have four legs and it's uneven ground, then it's going to be wobbly. But if you have a tripod, it doesn't matter if the ground is uneven. My brother taught me how to use a transit back over 20 years ago. And the transits, now they use laser transits, but on a tripod. So if the ground is uneven, it doesn't matter. You can get a level shot with the transit on a tripod. And a three-legged stool, even if the ground is not even, the three-legged stool has stability. It doesn't rock back and forth. Like someday you and I, we're gonna get to be on the throne with Jesus Christ. And that won't have to have three legs because that'll be a very even place. But in this life, the journey's uneven. And this three-legged dynamic to our Christian walk, these three legs are specifically the Word of God. That's one of them. And that's why we're here this morning, to hear the Word of God. We need to have the Word of God in our life. That's one of the solid stabilities in our life. Then the second one is prayer, communion. This is where our personal relationship with our Lord is developed in our prayer life. And we often speak of the importance of word and prayer, but the third leg we're going to speak on and at least get that far today is counsel or guidance. And for us to really have stability in our Christian walk, we need to have godly counsel. Those that have gone before us, those that have more wisdom than we do, to counsel us, their gift of God in our life, to help us apply what we've learned through the Word of God and how to apply it to our life in a very wise and godly way. Counsel or guidance is the third leg on the stool. So we'll briefly just take a cursory look at these three and turn to a couple of verses in the time that we have. I'll probably mention more. If you're taking notes, keep you busy. If not, then maybe you listen to this online, because I'm going to cover a lot of ground on these three to at least introduce these three, maybe come back. Next Sunday, by the way, is prayer for the persecuted church, and we're going to spend some time in our Sunday morning service. I would say at least 10 minutes. We're going to pray. And if you would like to pray, we can even take some turns coming up and praying. Take the mic and pray for the persecuted church. And we'll say more about that. Next Sunday is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. The Word of God has been likened to nutrition for our soul. On the parallel, you know, we're going to have a fellowship dinner, a potluck dinner, and most of us love to eat. In fact, somebody was reminding me of a brother that used to fellowship with us who was a little rotund. And they went to the concierge at a hotel they checked into, and he said, can you recommend a place for us to eat? And the guy said, well, what do you like? And he said, just look at me. I like everything. And some of us like to eat more than others. Some of us eat more than we should. But we all need to eat. Without nutrition, you know, we would perish. And what we eat, what we take in, the nutrients actually become part of our body. They get digested. They get into the bloodstream. They get assumed into the cells for our cells to reproduce and grow. And our physical body that we have here is a result of what we've eaten and the way we're made to digest that food and have it become part of our body. And so the Word of God is, what food is to our physical body, the Word of God is to our soul. And as we read the Word of God and hear the Word of God and take it in and believe it and practice it, do it, it becomes part of our soul structure. It becomes who we are in the spiritual realm, who we are as a new creature in Christ. So if we're going to grow to full maturity in the new creature, we must have the Word of God nourishing our soul. And so that's that first one. We're going to look at a few verses. As a matter of fact, those of you that had the took the advantage of being here last Wednesday night, you heard Pastor Handel preach on some of the bloodiest and goriest words that Jesus ever spoke. And they had to do with this subject as well. When Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. In John chapter 6. Now let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. And we're going to look at the first three verses of 1 Peter 2. I need more ribbons in my Bible for all of the passages we could turn to, but then I would beat you there. Maybe you just feel free if you want to put the verses on the screen. That's fine, too. 1 Peter chapter 2, the first three verses. Peter writes, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. We don't want to have any part of that in our life any longer. It's been there in the past. No place for it now as new creatures. But then in verse 2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So here he's instructing. And this is for believers of all maturity levels. But he's teaching us to desire the pure milk, the sincere milk of the word, that which is, it goes down easy. And he says, desire it like a newborn babe. If you've been around nursing children and you know, I mean, they want it. And when they want it, they let you know. And the nursing mothers, they cannot ignore that cry. And they have to like, okay, the baby wants to eat. It's time to feed the baby. And that's the word picture. He wants you and I and all of us to desire the Word of God like that, like a little baby saying, I want a nurse and I want it now, and to have that desire. Now, that doesn't mean we have to stay as babies. We all start off as infants in the spiritual realm. But the truth of the matter is, I still like milk. Now, I like the strong meat. We'll get there next. But I still like a glass of milk, especially with chocolate chip cookies. In fact, when I have a chocolate chip cookie in front of me, there's nothing I want beside it more than a glass of milk. Thank you, Lord. Now, some of you would argue about the health concerns or whatever, but I don't care. I don't drink milk every day. I don't drink a lot of it. But boy, when I have a chocolate chip cookie, or a brownie for that matter, just saying, give me a glass of milk, please. Thank you, Lord. But to have the desire, no matter how mature we get, the Word of God should be like, aha, to our ears. Every time we hear the Word of God. Yes, I know it. Yes, I'm doing it. And I love it. The Word of God. And we want to progress and grow past just being able to, I mean, the little baby, that's all they can have. But as we grow and mature, we can still enjoy the milk. But I like the strong meat. Pastor Handel brought out the strong meat last Wednesday night. And he went into church history about all the different wrong interpretations that have taken over different aspects of the church, different movements in the church, from the Catholic Church to the Lutheran Church to the Protestant Church, all wrong interpretations of what it means to eat the flesh of Jesus Christ and drink his blood. And then he brought out the proper understanding of it, which is the Word of God. That's how we eat his flesh and drink his blood, by taking in the Word of God into our soul and assimilating it, digesting it, and have it become a part of us, the life of Christ, by hearing and doing his Word. That's what it means. We'll have communion even next Sunday, but that's not taking the broken bread and the fruit of the vine. That's to do it in remembering what he did on the cross. We do that once a month, even if you did it every week. That wouldn't be the same as hearing the Word of God on a daily basis. I don't know if there's anybody here that wants to eat once a week or once a month. I like to eat every day, in fact, usually two or three times. But the Word of God is our nutrition. And in Hebrews chapter 5, I'm just going to mention a couple of verses because I want to get to all three. We can come back, but I'll mention the verses. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. There, the writer of Hebrews, he instructs his audience there that were Jewish believers, some of which were starting to backslide or being tempted to backslide. And he said, you're not mature enough for strong meat, the Word of God, and the deep things, the things that are not easily understood. But for us to be able to desire to really know this book, the things that make people scratch their heads the first time they read them, all of us. But to dig in, dive in, get to know, what does it mean? What does it mean? How do we apply it to our lives? The strong meat of the Word of God. As we gave the example, eating his flesh, drinking his blood. And there he said, you ought to be teachers by now, but you have to learn the first principles again. That group of believers he was writing to had not matured according to their availability. The opportunity was there, but they didn't take it and they didn't mature. And he was saying, those that use strong meat have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. As we grow and mature in the Word of God, we grow in our discernment. We know how to tell the difference between good and evil. We know how to do the Word of God with wisdom as we eat the strong meat. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. And then just a little while later, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. That's in John 6:53-55. The second leg we mentioned was prayer. And prayer is likened to breathing. Respiration. Now, you know, we like to eat a couple times a day usually, but we like to breathe all day long. In fact, if we go try to not breathe, it won't last long. You can go weeks without food and still survive. You can only go just a certain number of minutes without breathing and survive. Breathe. So our prayer life, to get our prayer life so regular. So it's not some formal thing that we have to be in a certain place at a certain time in a certain position to pray. No. Wherever we are, any moment in time, immediately commune with our Heavenly Father in prayer. And as we mature, I mean, I open the Bible usually at least once a day and often two or three or more times a day. But that's kind of corresponding to eating. But I don't ever even count how many times a day I pray. It's like breathing. It's just as we grow, we understand our Father's ear is always toward us. He knows what's on our mind, whether we actually confess it to him or not and talk to him about it or not. He knows what's going on in our mind and our soul. And as soon as we realize we need help, we want to communicate this to our Father. We're with a brother or sister. They're sharing with us their concern, their burden. For us to not pray, if they care enough about us to share their burden with us, we better care enough about them to help them bear their burden. So if you come to me for counsel, usually, and you remind me, if ever I don't, if I only give you advice and don't pray, say, Pastor, will you pray for me? And, you know, remind me if I need a little help. But usually somebody comes for counsel. I'll give whatever counsel the Holy Spirit allows me to give, but then let's take it to God because he's the one that can fine-tune it, help them understand it, change circumstances if necessary. Prayer, like breathing. Here's a few verses if you want to write them down about prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And then he continues, for all the saints and for me. The Apostle Paul was requesting prayer from the church at Ephesus and instructing us to pray for believers everywhere. We're going to do some of that next Sunday together. We do it Wednesday night when the service is over. Usually a handful of people, or maybe more than a handful, remain for 15 or 20 minutes of prayer here in the chapel, about 8:15 to 8:30. And when I came into my office, there were three ladies in there praying for us all together as a church. It always blesses me, those that gather before the Sunday morning service to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. That sounds a little bit unreasonable. It sounds like undoable. What's he talking about? Never stop praying? You know, pray 24/7? Well, what he's speaking of is not actually being uttering prayers, speaking, but having an attitude all the time, ready to immediately commune with our Heavenly Father, ready to pray at any moment all through the day. And that's how we actually practice praying without ceasing. Now, we might say amen or in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers, but that doesn't mean we're done for the day. It just means we're done for the moment. And maybe we'll be back in a matter of minutes with more to ask. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 addresses the men. Okay, men, this one's for us. This is gender specific. He says, I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Men, we're called on. We're called on to pray. And we can lift up our hands because God has made them holy. Yes, they've been dirty. And that was in the song we sang, we had for the offering. But God has cleansed them by his grace. With the word of God, a continual cleansing. We can lift up holy hands, not bound by guilt over the past, but in the present, holy before God, by the righteousness given to us by Christ, we can lift up our hands in an act of surrender and need, reaching out to receive from our Heavenly Father. We can pray with hands lifted up. He says, men, I want you to pray everywhere. And I've prayed in some places that, you know, people probably thought, that's a little strange. Nobody ever prayed here over that before. Doesn't matter. As long as we're being led by the Spirit. It's unfortunate that our culture has become as godless as it has. Let's do something about it. And wherever it's appropriate and acceptable, and not by the culture, I mean by the Spirit of God. If it's appropriate and acceptable to the Spirit of God, then let's pray. Man, let's pray with hands lifted up. Don't be ashamed to say, hey, I'm a man of God and a man of prayer, and I know I need my Savior, and I can call upon my God, and my God is hearing my prayer, and you can wait and see the results. And I have just enough faith and just enough boldness to do it. And then watch what happens. And if they don't know the Lord, they'll scratch their head and say, what the heck is going on? Only then to say, oh, that's what's going on. It might not be immediate, but count on it. God is faithful. God, faithful. It will happen. Men, pray everywhere. A couple more verses on prayer. In James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, there we're instructed, when we're sick, to call on the elders of the church for prayer. And if you haven't had an elder assigned to you, you just come and ask. We'll get an elder. I'm always available to everybody here, but we'll get into that probably a little more after next Sunday on the delegation of spiritual responsibility. But there we're called on to call for the elders of the church for prayer. And then in verse 16, to confide in one another. To confide where we need help, where we're weak, where we've been stumbling and continuing to fall, to find someone that you know loves you, that will keep your confidence. It doesn't have to be an elder. Just has to be somebody who you trust their spirituality and their confidence, and not going to be blabbing your secrets all over the place. And you trust that they care about you and they will pray. And we can, this is called accountability. This is called a prayer partner. But we're called on there to confess our faults, our weaknesses to one another, and pray for one another. And this one another principle in the body of Christ, for us to avail ourselves of prayer. Pray for ourselves, yes, but when there's an area of need, have others pray for us as well. Enlist their prayer. If you're not on the prayer chain, Michelle, thank you, Michelle, for administrating that. And if ever you want to spread that burden out, maybe we can consider how some others can also be involved in administering the prayer chain by text. I love that. Jesus, in Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. In fact, let's turn there. No, we don't have time. You read it yourself. There Jesus taught them to pray always and not lose heart. Because there's times in our lives that we're going to be tempted to say, I don't even want to pray. I'm done praying. I prayed long enough. I don't want to pray anymore. He's in the whole parable that goes after that, the parable of the widow and the unjust judge is all part of the object lesson to teach us to pray and not lose heart. Because in the parable, this little widow woman, she didn't have much clout. She didn't have much pull. Society would relegate her to she's not all that important. She's just a little powerless widow woman. And she goes to an unjust judge, but she wants justice. She wants to be vindicated from her adversary. And first the unjust judge is I'm not going to bother with her. But then he realizes she's not going to stop. She's going to keep coming back. I'm going to give her justice just to satisfy her so I can be done with her. That's the attitude of the unjust judge. Our Heavenly Father's love for us goes a whole lot further than that. But the lesson is persistence in prayer and don't lose heart. I've been praying for some things for over 2 decades, and I'm going to keep on praying. And I'm going to believe that God's going to hear. Some of our prayers may not be answered until we're home with Him. That's possible. But prayer. Now this third, I'm only going to be able to introduce it because I only have about 5 minutes, but we'll introduce it anyways. This third leg of counsel and guidance. It actually begins in Exodus 18, verses 18 through 24. Moses has the children of Israel in the Exodus. And they're waiting in line all day long to get some personal counsel from Moses. And his father-in-law, Jethro, observes this and says, well, this isn't going to work. You got to do something about this. Delegate the authority. Choose out men, companies of 50s and 100s, and graduated, and only take the most difficult. Other men can handle most of this stuff that you're giving counsel on. And what they can't handle, then let them bring to you. But spread the load. And this is why we have elders in the church and why we've assigned. So hopefully you have an elder and you know who that is. If you don't, we want to take care of that. So you can call them and ask for prayer for them, or maybe ask guidance or counsel from them. And if they say, well, this is beyond my pay grade, talk to Pastor Moore about this, then fine. They encourage you to call me, or maybe they'll call me. But that pattern goes back to Exodus 18. Jethro counsels Moses to delegate the authority and share the counseling load with qualified counselors. And God honors it. Jethro has the word of God. Here's Moses, the prophet. But he gets counsel from his father-in-law, and it's from God. In John 16 and verse 13, the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. So part of our guidance is within God, within us, the Holy Spirit, and to really learn to be sensitive. Now, this is important. I've stressed it before, and I don't have time this morning, but I want to say it anyways. For us to really learn how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to know the Word of God. That helps in our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. So if we don't know the Word, we're not going to be sure if it's the Spirit or not. And we could get confused. It could be our own conscience. Could be our own lust pattern, for that matter, rather than the Holy Spirit. But to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. Because there's some things that no man or woman on earth can tell us. Only the Holy Spirit can lead us and guide us. But then there are other things where we need to get counsel from people. And well, we can read a proverb or two. Yeah, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 11. We may revisit this in the future. But Proverbs 11. In fact, Proverbs has several things to say about the subject of godly counselors. You know, people get counsel from all kinds of different places. Jesus warned in Matthew 23, verse 16, and also in verse 24, that the Pharisees were blind guides, blind leaders of the blind, and the warning was they're both going to fall in the ditch. When you need counsel, you go to the right people. Don't go to the blind guides that are going to lead you astray. You know, don't go to somebody who's going to sympathize with our flesh because we want to hear what they have to say. Now, that's just asking for trouble. Go to someone who, first of all, knows the Lord, knows the Word of God, and then secondly, it's especially helpful if they also know us. They know what we're, you know, our weaknesses, our strengths, our bents. And if they know the Lord and they know us, then they're going to be perfectly qualified to give us godly counsel. And there's times that we need it. The only reason I'm even still here today, the only reason I made it through some early struggles in my life in ministry and continued on in ministry is because I went to Pastor Stevens almost every single week, and then he assigned me to Pastor Palmer. And I met with Pastor Palmer every single week for a couple of years. And I was dependent upon those godly men that were my seniors, my teachers, my mentors. And they were able to steel me in the Spirit of God and the truth so I could come back here and minister to the church when I went through the darkest part of my life. And this church didn't even know how dependent we were on the counsel of those godly men for me to continue in service. And I'm at the point now where I don't have that need. I've been walking with God and giving counsel to enough people. But if I ran into something that I did not know which way to go, there are men of God that I trust that have decades of service that I would go to for counsel. And they're elders in this church. If you have an important decision to make, it's worthy of you. It's going to affect your life and the lives of those around you. Don't make a decision without godly counsel. And if the Holy Spirit's led you, at least you'll get confirmation. And if you're missing something, those godly counselors will be able to put that in your mind. Admonition is what the King James, New King James calls it. A word of warning, encouragement, admonition. And we need that at times to help us fine-tune what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. Proverbs 11 and verse 14 says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." That's why there's certain things that I don't make a decision for this church without conferring with the elders of the church first. And then again in Proverbs 15 and verse 22. We find it again. He says, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." And then one last time before we close, and then we'll have to get into the rest of it next time. Proverbs 24 and verse 6. "For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety." So when it comes to difficult things in our life, yes, the word, yes, prayer, but also that third leg, godly counsel, the input from men and women of God that can give us counsel and amen what the Holy Spirit is leading us already, whether we're sharp and sensitive or whether we're dull, but the godly counselors will give us that godly counsel that we'll be able to wage the good warfare, fight the good fight of faith, and continue on following Jesus Christ with stability. I've seen people not get counsel, good people that love God, and they even knew the word to a certain degree, had a prayer life, and then make just decisions that were like, "Well, you did what? What?" And either they got no counsel at all, or they got bad counsel from people that weren't qualified, And if only they had gotten some godly counsel, they could have made the right decision and the right move and been blessed instead of coming with like, oh my goodness, what a mess we've got here. So godly, those three disciplines in our Christian life will give us the stability. And let's pray. Father, I do ask that you would help us all to really develop, Lord, our discipline in your word, to be daily readers of your word, doing your word, be disciplined in our prayer life, Lord, really availing ourselves, asking of you according to your will. And Father, help us to understand godly counsel to the point where we are able ourselves to give godly counsel, which is really the end of the process of discipleship, where we're making disciples because we've been discipled. We've learned how to receive godly counsel, and now we're able to give godly counsel to those we're discipling as well. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that in a simple prayer of faith in your own heart, in your own mind. Please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. If you're praying along with me in that prayer to receive Christ as your Savior, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly right now? I'd like to pray for you. Father, I thank you for every precious soul that's here. Bless the rest of our time here, the fellowship, the luncheon that we have. Father, bless the work party at Larry's this afternoon. Bless the memorial service next Saturday, our midweek service on Wednesday as well. And bring us back again next Sunday, Lord, to rejoice together. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.